Good morning, everybody. Y'all, you need more time to visit? I mean, I can go back to my office if you want. It's all right. You ready? Oh, we had to find out about the dog. Okay. Poke him in the ribs. Make him just... I don't care if it's my wife or your wife. Ezra chapter 9. We got pew Bibles, Jimmy, right in front of you. There you go. Ezra chapter 9. Actually, no, Ezra 8. No, let's see here. Is it? Because I've got, there's a whole deal here in Ezra that I've been wanting to get to, and we're just taking our sweet little time here, which is all right. But Ezra chapter 9, who has ever read through the book of Ezra and just really studied it and knows what happens here at the end? Okay, this is why we have Sunday school, all right? Studied because there is something that's going to happen in Ezra chapter 9 and 10 that's going to floor you, okay? It is absolutely going to floor you. If you don't know what this is about, it'll absolutely floor you, okay? And I want to encourage you to read ahead and study the Word of God and study the Scriptures is what I want to encourage you to do, all right? But anyway, do you believe that God answers prayer? Say amen. There's two types of people I want us to look at in Ezra chapter 8. If you remember now, he's gathered some priests there, and they're going to head into Jerusalem to fulfill the requirements of the priesthood. They started building the temple and everything like that and working on it and everything. And now they're going to reinstitute sacrifice, and the whole deal is going to be reinstituted. And I want us to pick it up in verse 21 because I want us to see something here. There's two kinds of people that we're going to look at. In verse 21 of Ezra chapter 8, the Bible says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." And I want you, we talked about this a couple Sundays ago, but I want us to just really focus on this prayer deal. And Ezra knows what's going on here. He knows the responsibility that he has. He said in verse 22, he said, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." Now, I do want to stop here just for a minute, and I want you to think about this, okay? Ezra, and there's so much. In fact, before I say anything, I want us to look at verse, I want to read down a few verses. I want you to see exactly what is on Ezra's heart. Verse 24, he said, "Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah and Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them." And I want you to look at this verse 25 now. I want you to get this because they're fixing to make a journey from their land of captivity into Jerusalem. And here is the responsibility that Ezra has literally in his hands. He said in verse 25, "And weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. And I weighed under their hand 650 talents of silver." Does anybody have a Bible where that gives a monetary equivalent to that? Does anybody have that written in there? Huh? Your other Bible? Linda's going to look it up. Huh? 84,000? Okay. That. 3,884,800. Okay. So they're carrying well over, let's say it's well over $1 million. Now, why is Ezra concerned? Okay. If you were carrying $1 million in your car, cash money, would you be concerned? Okay? You withdraw money out of the bank, and you're going to go pay off a bill, or you're going to do something with it, go buy something with it, or something like that. It makes you nervous to walk out of a perfectly safe bank with that kind of money in your hand. Okay? And it should. This is the responsibility that Ezra has. Okay? What is he afraid of? Let's just, you know, this is real simple. What is he afraid of? Robbers. Okay? So I want you to keep that in your mind. So we had 650 talents of silver and silver vessels and 100 talents and of gold and 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said, boy, that's about true with copper nowadays, isn't it? Copper's about $4 a pound. It's getting up there, you know. But anyway, verse 28, and he said, I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord of your fathers. Now, I'm going to do a little sidetrack deal here, all right? Does God dwell in temples made with hands? The answer is no, okay? God does not dwell in temples made with hands, okay? So the current trend in churchology today is to, and it's been going on for years, is to say that the building of the church is nothing, that it's of no essence whatsoever, and on and on and on. And while I would agree with that on its principle, I will say that there are things that God requires or allows us, either way, to dedicate unto Him for His use and for His purpose. Do you believe that? Say amen. Okay? I don't have an axe to grind with anybody here, so don't take this the wrong way. Okay? I know some pastors that have had, and some that's been legitimate. Okay? We have here an offering plate. It looks silver, but it's not. Okay? I don't know, what is that material? What would you say that is? Probably just shiny aluminum. All right? When these guys pass this around in the church house, okay, as the moment you lay this in here, who's it belong to? Belongs to God. Okay? There's been more fights in churches over what happens to what's put in here than probably any other thing in the world. Okay? Some of it has been the church's fault. Some of it has been the pastor's fault. Either way, I mean, it goes both ways. But there's been more fights over what's in here. And believe it or not, like I say, I don't have an axe to grind here because I don't know of anybody that believes that way here. And I appreciate that. But believe it or not, there's some people that once they put it in there, they still claim ownership and rights to it, okay? And the teaching of the scripture, especially here, and we're seeing this here, is that if it's dedicated to the Lord, who does it then belong to? Okay? I'll give you another biblical example. We don't, here at this church, we don't baptize babies. Amen? They're not going to baptize babies because it won't do any good. Doesn't do anything for them. Gets their head wet. That's about it. You can say some religious words over somebody, but that does not make them an heir to the promises of God. We do, however, have baby dedication services, okay? That is a free will deal where parents will freely, and the example given to us is Hannah, Elkanah's wife, who bore Samuel, and she promised God that once he was weaned, that he would belong to the Lord, okay? Now, I want to tell you how sacred she regarded that oath, is that once that child was weaned, she took him to the high priest and said, here you go, okay? Take care of him. He's yours. And she left him. She would come visit him once a year, okay, when her and her family came to Jerusalem to worship. But she meant what she said. She said, that child didn't belong. And you know what? God blessed her, what was it, fivefold, sevenfold, something like that. I don't know how many kids she had. I think she had 5 kids after that. Okay? But that one, she made a promise with God, and God opened her womb for it. she didn't go back every year and leave instructions for the high priest on what to do with him, because he belonged to God. Okay, it was God's. And here again, I don't have an axe to grind with anybody. I'm not teaching this because I think something's wrong or anything like that. I'm just saying it's a good idea for us to realize that once we decide that something belongs to God, then it really does belong to God. Can I hear you say amen? I always tell people, from what I can remember, I remember being here at the church dedication service. Okay, there was a ceremony. I don't remember the ceremony. I remember the fried chicken dinner, and I remember the brashears singing, and that's about it. Okay, that's about it. That's what I remember of it. And but some men, a long time ago, once they built this building, and it wasn't even done yet, but once they built this building, some men set this building aside for the use of God and His kingdom, okay? So ultimately, I mean, legally, according to the paperwork filed with the state of Missouri, I mean, we couldn't put God as the owner on the paperwork, okay? So there's some trustees and, you know, different names are on there, but the truth of it is, it belongs to the Lord, okay? And we revere it as such. Can I hear you say amen? Okay, this is how we think, and this is how we believe. This is what separates us, Rose. You said, I asked the question, what was he afraid of? And you said, robbers. This separates us, and this mindset separates us from thieves and robbers. Okay, because ultimately, here's Ezra, and they're carrying any thief in the world would love to get their hands on what Ezra had. Okay? But here's the thing. And here's Ezra now. Okay? And this is the kind of guy that God uses. Ezra realizes that now he's been given all this stuff by these people. They're free will offerings. He's got all these things given to him by the king. I mean, he's got all this stuff. What is it to keep Ezra from taking off? What is it? I'm asking a legitimate question here. What is it that is keeping Ezra from running off with this stuff and going to Bermuda? Huh? Oh. Keep going. He'll go to hell. He'll go to hell. Okay? I mean, ultimately, you stop and think about it. What keeps us on our knees repenting before God? What keeps us in line most of the time? What is it that keeps us where we are in Christ? And if we stray away a little bit, what is it that brings us back? Is that ultimately, I don't want God to get me, because I'm afraid of him. Remember, one of the seven spirits of God in Isaiah chapter 11 is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And people make that out to be all kinds of things. Fear doesn't really mean fear. It says fear. And I want to tell you something. If you've never been in the hands of God where he had a good hold of you and he was tearing you apart, I want to tell you, you're on your way. Because I fear God. Because I know what he can do to me. Okay? How many of you, by instinct, when you're going down the highway and you see a state patrol on the highway sitting there on the side of the road, instinctively, what do? Boom! And then you look at your speedometer to see what you were doing. Okay? Instinctively, we do that. Why? Fear. Fear. I know a couple people that would. But I don't know too many people. Most people I know that when they get pulled over, they're shaking in their boots. And that cop's not going to shoot them. He's not going to pull down on them and blast them away for speeding. You don't get shot and executed for speeding. Okay? He writes you a slip of paper and you got to pay $75. Okay? but it's the fear of the law and fear of retribution. And that's normal and that's natural, and don't let anybody tell you it's not, and it's good for us. Somebody say amen. Okay? So two types of people here. Here we have Ezra. And Ezra fears the Lord. It's not just fear. I don't want to just make it out that it's fear that's driving him, but that's the foundation of it. Because when I got saved, I wasn't in love with Jesus. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Now, over the years, I've fallen in love with my Savior and my God, and I love Him. I love Him as my dearest friend, my brother, my Lord, my Master. I like working for Him. I like doing what pleases Him. And it crushes me when I disobey. It just bothers me. And I know that I've hurt my Lord. I'm going to preach on that this morning. I know I've hurt Him, and I want to make it right. And so I serve Him, number one, because I fear Him. But number two, I serve Him over time. I've learned to love Him, and I love Him. So here is Ezra. Number one, he fears the Lord. He knows that he cannot take this stuff that's been given to him and run off to Bermuda or South America somewhere. He can't do it, okay? Because if no earthly man will catch him, I guarantee you, he knows enough of the Bible to know that there's a lion waiting around. God raised up a lion just for him with an appetite for a guy by the name of Ezra. There's a lion waiting around the road to get him. So he knows he eventually won't get away with it. But number two, God's put a love in his heart, a zeal for the house of God. One of the preachers I heard last weekend preached about Jesus having a zeal for the house of God. Okay? And, we want to say that Jesus was mad and out of control when he went in and turned those tables over. No, he was not. He was angry, but he was not out of control. He had a zeal for the house of God, and Jesus could not stand there and watch as the house of God was turned into everything else other than what it was intended to be. And we're talking about an earthly building that they had erected and built that Jesus knew eventually was going to be torn down and become as nothing, become as the rubble in the streets. He knew that's where it was headed. And yet he goes in there and he sees them selling the grace of God for money. And in his zeal, he grabs a scourge and he chases those thieves and robbers out, and he turns those tables over, and money scatters and doves scatter and everything else goes all over the place. And he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. He had a zeal for the house of God because that building was dedicated, set aside for God's use. So anyway, that's what compels Ezra, and that's what keeps him from going off and doing something that he shouldn't do. So, and he says, verse 28, he said, ye are holy unto the Lord. So he says to the men, you're God's men now. You're set aside. You're dedicated. You're separated. You're holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. It wasn't a tax. Wasn't a tithe. It was a free will offering that had been given. So he said, verse 29, he said, watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem and the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priest and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. I want to go back now verses 22 and 23. He said in verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Ezra knew that between where he was, between there and Jerusalem, it wasn't going to be a temptation for him, but he knew what was out there. How many of you know what's out there? Say amen. I'm going to tell you know what's out there, okay? And so Ezra said, you know what? This is God's stuff, and I want to make sure it gets to Jerusalem. I have charge over it. And so he began to pray and to seek God's face. And notice verse 22. Now think about this. If somebody's transporting $3 million worth of stuff, how do they do it? In today's world, how do they do it? It's worth the money to hire an armored car service. That's how banks do it. They hire a service of armored vehicles, two guards in there with guns loaded, cocked, and ready, and an armored vehicle that is very, very difficult to get into. It's like a safe on wheels is what it is, to safely transport all this money. That's why money's not being robbed, you know, just constantly. It's because they spend a lot of money safeguarding your material. Ezra said, verse 22, he said, "I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because he had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." Ezra had already told the king, "King, our God is going to watch over us, and God is for them that are for him, and God is against them that are against him." That's who God is. And so Ezra said, there's no way in the world that I can, and you get this now, because this is typical nature of a lot of people that call themselves Christians. They say they trust in the Lord, but really they trust in everything else but the Lord when it comes right down to it. They do. They trust in government, they trust in people, they trust in all the things in the world, but really they don't, they say they trust in the Lord, but they don't. And Ezra had just got done, he had just got done standing there telling the king, "King, God is on the side of his people, and God's going to watch over it, and God is against everybody that is against him. How then could Ezra go to the king and say, 'King, you know, we've got all this stuff. Could we borrow some horses and some of your army men with spears and you know, big weapons and swords and things like that? Can we borrow some of those guys to Ezra? Because, you know, I mean, I just don't feel safe, you know, traveling with all this money.'" And I admit that Ezra probably had a faith that is hard to attain to, but it was a simple faith. And it was said, number one, this stuff doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. He's given me charge over it. I know enough. Ezra, being a scribe, not only had copied the Bible, but he read it while he was copying it. And so he knew what it said. And Ezra said, you know what? I'm going to put my trust and my faith in God. We don't need horses. We don't need chariots. We don't need this big armed contingency. We just need the Lord to watch over us. So what? Let's look and see how this happened. Verse 31. "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way." Now I want you to think about this, and I want you to apply this in your life. There is an enemy, and I asked you a while ago, do you know who's out there? Okay? Everybody in this room has an enemy waiting for them, by the way. There's a lion just around the corner. Do you believe that? Say amen. Okay? You're going to wake up one day, and you're going to just go throughout your day and not really be thinking much of anything, and then all of a sudden, there's going to be an attack on you somehow, some way. And let's say it's an attack of sin, or it's an attack of pride, or just an attack on your family. That lion has been waiting there all this time, waiting for a guy like you to walk by or a gal like you to walk by. And they're out there, people. One of the things that we should not do, but it is one of the things that we do a lot, is we let our guard down. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We let our guard down. We think, well, things are going pretty good, and we kind of slack off on praying a little bit and kind of slack off on reading the Bible and just kind of slack off on a lot of things, okay? That's when we're most vulnerable, and that's when the enemy is going to come and get us, okay? They're not going to wait for us to get stronger. They're going to wait for us to be weak and to be not noticed is what they're going to do. But I will tell you that Ezra believed and God, he entreated God, and he afflicted himself, and God blessed him, and God heard his prayers. And so as Ezra's walking into Jerusalem now, he realizes that God has shown him favor. God has given him blessing. He's listened to his prayer, and he has, in fact, delivered him from the hand of the enemy, and as such as lay in wait by the way. "We came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days." In verse 33, "And now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold And the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with him was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, the Levites. By number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. Did they lose a penny? Did they lose a quarter on the way from? No, didn't lose a single one. They didn't hit a bump and a coin dropped out or anything like that. They had everything that they left with. God, and I want to tell you something. That is the preserving power of God. Okay? We can talk about Free Will Baptists. We can talk about can you lose your salvation or not. But I will tell you that without the preserving power of Almighty God in our life, we're gone. Amen? Without the preserving power of God in our lives, we ain't got it. We ain't got nothing to hold ourselves in. We don't have anything. It's the preserving power of God. And that power came, number one, because God has an interest, but number two, Ezra has an interest. And I'll tell you, it takes both. God's got an interest in you. Do you believe that? Say amen. You got to have an interest in yourself too. And that's what Ezra is interested and seeing that everything that was put in his custody was received in Jerusalem and counted out right. That's what Ezra had a heart for God. And God works in the two, and he honored both of them, and they both were delivered to Jerusalem perfectly preserved. And I will tell you, and I know some guys that believe in eternal security and believe in eternal life and all this and that, but they don't for a minute believe that you can just come up and pray some little prayer and then drop out off the scene until God calls you home. They don't believe that for a minute, and I don't believe it for a minute. I don't believe in this deal where you come down and pray a little prayer and everybody says, well, you're saved and you get baptized and then you drop out of the scene and you have no interest in the kingdom of God, no interest in living right, no interest in serving God whatsoever in your life, and yet somebody told you, well, you're saved and you're always saved and that's how it's going to be and you can do whatever you want to. You just may not get the rewards in heaven that somebody, you know, like me is going to get. That's a bunch of baloney nonsense. Okay? I don't believe that for a minute. And if that's what he believe in eternal security is, you can count me out. Okay? But God had an interest in what was going on, and Ezra had an interest in what was going on. And by the power of, by Ezra's concern for what was going on and his beseeching God and God's ability to preserve, God worked through both of them and brought them safely to Jerusalem. And I want to tell you something, that's exactly how it's going to work in your life. You want to go to heaven, say amen. You want to be preserved unto the day when the Lord calls you safe home. God will do that. Are you interested in it? And is that what you want more than anything? See how it works? Okay? So watch this. Verse 34, by number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. Verse 35, also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all of Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions and the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. That's what they did. Now, chapter 9, well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot here. And I want to finish this by next week, because after that we'll probably go to the book of Acts, if that's okay with you, and do a study of the book of Acts. But I want to finish Ezra out this month. And I want us to look in verse 1 of chapter 9. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken. Now, I want you to look at verse 2, okay? This is where, and I want you to study this out, because this will drop your jaw when you see what these people had to do in order to be in God's favor. Okay, it's going to drop your jaw. He said, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Now, I want to stop right here, and let's just think about this for a minute. God had told the Israelites, They've been wandering in the wilderness. And all this wandering time, God's kept them together. They've been separate. Now they're fixing to go into a land that's already inhabited by, here it is, the Hittites and Canaanites and Perizzites, all these groups. And what did God want them to do when they got into that land? He wanted them out. He wanted them all dead. He wanted no remembrance of their seed left alive. And he said, and you probably won't do that, but here's why I want you to do it. Because what's going to happen is your son, he's going to get to be about 17, 18, 19 years old. He's going to be looking at this Canaanite girl saying, man, she's pretty. In fact, I can't find a gal in my tribe that's as pretty as that. And that Canaanite gal is going to be looking at sweetie boy from the tribe of Judah and looking at him, and she's been raised different. She hadn't been raised in the laws of God. She's been raised in a lascivious, fornication-worshipping system. Okay? So she's got it in her. And all of a sudden, the boy from Judah marries the Canaanite girl. And God said, don't do it. Because what's going to happen is that in doing so, they're going to start teaching you their religion. And you're going to start compromising yourself. He said, not only that, there is a promise that I made to Abram that is contingent upon a bloodline from Abram all the way down, so that the promise can be fulfilled that out of thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay? Now, I don't know this to be a gospel fact, but I'm told this, that in animal husbandry, okay, when you're breeding animals into a specific breed, in order, if a bloodline gets mixed, you can get that bloodline out of a generation of, let's say it's horses or cattle or whatever, but it takes about 14 breedings back into a pure stock to get that out. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? That's I don't know, like I say, I don't know that to be gospel truth, but that is what I've heard. Okay? And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, you will see the lineage of Christ given from Abram all the way down to Jesus, and it's divided up in sections of 14, three sections of 14. Okay? That, to me, that's interesting. Okay? Because when God said to Abram, out of thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, he was referring to Jesus, and he knew that the bloodline of Abram must remain intact. Now, if God has a promise, and it's a very specific promise, and it's contingent upon certain factors, what then is the devil going to do? He's going to attack those factors so that the bloodline doesn't exist anymore. Okay? Because if you can chase a bad bloodline out of an animal one way, you can introduce it and corrupt it the same way. Everybody get that? So let's say that from the time that the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, let's say that they all just totally disregarded God's way and they all began to intermarry with the bloodlines that were in Canaan. Okay? Nothing wrong with that bloodline that we can see from the Bible. It's just that God had to keep his promise intact, and the devil was going to attack that. So 14 generations later, after all the intermixing has taken place, there is no more of the bloodline of Abram left in the land of Israel. Does that make sense to everybody? And if that's the case, the promise is of none effect. It's over with. The devil wins because he caught God in a lie. Okay, he caught God in a lie. And so that's how he works. He's always going to use the word, and that's where he's always going to attack it. Okay, so anyway, the problem is that they run off to Babylon, and they began to intermarry. Okay, or some that remained there began to intermarry. And now these guys, some of these were priests, and they have wives, and they have children that do not belong to the seed of Abraham. Okay? And I want you to read this, because this is how serious God is about preserving his word. Okay? And we'll talk about it next Sunday. But God is, he's dead on with this thing. Okay? He is dead on with it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessings upon your word. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us great and mighty things which we know not. out of your precious word. Father, we ask God, Lord, that your blessings would be upon this place. And Lord, Father, just bless our service, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.